Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Would you please give careful attention to this? This is God's Word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father, who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again ask that by your gracious Spirit you would fill our hearts with an attentiveness and with a willingness and a readiness to receive all that your Word declares unto us, all that you tell us through your Word. Give us now the grace then to hear and to receive and to respond to your Word. Give to your servant the strength he needs to proclaim your Word. And Father, use this your Word as a means to prepare us also for the table. Not that we'll be dwelling so much upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in it, but rather what it is that His death calls us to do, at least in one aspect of our Christian walk. Our God will thank You and will praise You. Be with us, we pray, and be with Your servant. Give me a mouth to speak Your truth, and we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Lord Jesus, as we saw last week, wants us, and the weeks before really, wants us to be rich in good works. He wants us to do the will of His Father so that His Father may be glorified and that He may work out the salvation of His people. We must not forget, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, that we are the means by which God gathers in Christ's sheep. When we do what God wants us to do, then He works His will by gathering in those whom He wants to gather. And I think that once we come to understand that this is what God's plan is for us, it can be very helpful to us in the Christian life. We understand then that we are not to be islands living to ourselves. We are not to be recluses necessarily. We're not to separate into monastic orders, as it were. But rather, we are to live for the Lord. We are to live for His glory. We are to live in such a way that others may see that Christ makes a difference in our lives so that God can use us to bring others to Him. But last week, our Lord Jesus told us that there are certain things that He tells us to do, that He wants us to do in secret. There are things which we are to do to glorify God, but which God alone is to see. There are actually three things which Jesus gives to us here: the giving of alms, secret prayer, and fasting. Now, this morning, I would like for us to begin to look at what Jesus says about the giving of alms. And what He tells us in this passage is simply this: that when you give to the poor, which is what it means to give alms, as much as possible, you are to do it secretly. Now, first, I want you to understand, and this is really the main point that I want you to see, as it were, this main subpoint under the main point of giving of alms, that Jesus is not speaking here about tithing, nor is He talking about the giving of offerings. He is speaking specifically about doing acts of charity to the poor. You see, there are different kinds of giving in Scripture. There is the giving of the tithe, there is the giving of offerings, and there is the giving of alms or charity to the poor. Now, since we haven't really looked over the years very much at tithing and the giving of offerings, and one of the reasons is it doesn't come up in the text that often, and I suppose It's a very sensitive subject in most churches. There was one church that I went to a long time ago. That's all they ever talked about. Almost every sermon was about giving. And that can get weary after a while. But we have to realize that there is a responsibility in the Scriptures about giving, and so we need to look at this and understand what it is the Lord says. And I have to say, and also as an apologetic to this, the last time I spoke about tithes was 3 years ago. So I think I looked up because I keep a record. So that way it won't look like I'm trying to overemphasize this. Now what I would like to do as we look at this section is focus first of all upon what Jesus is not talking about, which is tithing. So first of all, let's look at tithing. What is, or what does it mean to tithe? Well, tithing in the Scripture is the giving of one-tenth of your increase to the Lord. This is what the word tithe means, a tenth. Now, tithing is something that we can see very early on in the church. It's something which begins with Abraham. At least that's where it appears. I think presumably it started earlier. But we do see it in the life of Abraham. We see that when Abraham and his men went after those kings that had vanquished Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Abraham's nephew Lot with them, that they went out and chased after them and they overcame them. And then they brought the people that they had taken and all of their spoils back. Now, as Abraham was returning after the slaughter of the four kings, he met a man by the name of Melchizedek, and we saw that in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek came out to meet him, and he brought bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham in the name of the Most High God. And after that, the Scripture tells us that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. Now, we ask ourselves the question, why did Abraham do this? Did Melchizedek ask him for it? We don't really have any record of that in the Scriptures. I believe that it's because Abraham understood that this is what the Lord wanted him to do. It was the right thing to do. God had increased Abraham's wealth by this amount of the spoils, and so Abraham wanted to give a tenth of it to the Lord, and that's what he did. Now, the second example we see is in the case of Jacob. Remember that Jacob stole his brother Esau's blessing. And so he fled from Esau and went to the place where his father, his grandfather Abraham had come from. And he went there to look for a wife. Well, as he was going, he spent the night in a place called Bethel. And as he was sleeping that night, he had a dream and he saw a ladder that reached from the earth all the way up into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And up on the top of the ladder was the Lord Himself. Now at this time, God renewed the Abrahamic promise and covenant with Jacob. And He told him, "The land on which you were lying, I am going to give to you and to your descendants." Now when Jacob awoke, he was afraid. He said, "Surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. How awesome is this place?" And so Jacob set up a pillar. He took the rock that he had been sleeping on, that he had used as a pillow, and he set it up, and he poured oil on it, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then he named the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And there Jacob made a vow to the Lord. He said, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." Now, in making this vow, I believe that Jacob was simply promising God to do what it is that God required of him. He wasn't going beyond, but simply affirming, "God, if you are going to be faithful to me, I am making a vow to be faithful to you." And one of the ways in which Jacob considered it faithful to be, or one of the ways that he considered being faithful to the Lord, was to give the Lord a tenth of all of his increase in every way that God would bless him. Now later the Lord gave the command to Moses that a tithe or a tenth of all of the increase of the land and of the flocks was to be given to him. And I think this reaffirms for us what we saw at the beginning, that this is God's will. This is what he wants his people to do. Many of the things that God had revealed to his people earlier, which we may not even have known about, later became, as it were, codified or put within the Mosaic Law, showing that this was, in fact, God's will. Now, there is one other strand of evidence that shows us that this was God's will from very early on. Adam Clark, the commentator, notes that this practice of giving a tithe or a tenth for religious purposes is almost universal among all mankind. And that's quite interesting, isn't it? He says, almost all the nations of the earth have agreed in giving a tenth part of their property to be employed in religious use. Now, how does a practice like this become universal among mankind? Sometimes God reveals things in nature. Sometimes he reveals them within our consciences so that we understand it as a part of our makeup. We have consciences that tell us we've done right or wrong. But really, there's nothing in nature that reveals, that I can see, the fact that we are to give one-tenth of what we receive from the Lord to him. I do believe that nature shows us we should give to him, but not exactly how much we should give to him. So how is it then that all the nations, as it were, arrived at one-tenth? Well, I think it's because all the nations, you'll have to remember, at one time came from one family, the family of Noah. And in the family of Noah, the true religion was there, and they took it out with them in all the different to all the different nations that had formed since that time, so that their forefathers knew about it, and they passed it on to their children. Of course, it became corrupted. Of course, that true knowledge was not preserved there. It was preserved among God's covenant people. But it was there nonetheless. And so we see that it's virtually something that was universal, something that very clearly seems to be in the Scriptures anyway. Started at a very early time in the history of the world. But tithing is not something which is mentioned only in the Old Testament. Tithing is something which is also seen in the New. Now, I'd like to stop at this point to deal with perhaps one objection which is often raised against tithing, and that is that we don't see a specific command in the New Testament to tithe on our income. But I don't think that this is the right way of looking at things. We need to realize that when we come to the New Testament, that we're not starting off with a clean slate as though we are starting from scratch. The New Covenant is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is a modification of the Old Covenant. Not everything changes from one to the other. It is a building upon something which has already existed. Now, we'd all have to admit, as we look at the New Covenant with its very spiritual flavor, and we look at the Old Covenant with its very material type of flavor, that there are tremendous differences which do exist between them. But we need to recognize that God is the one who has told us what the differences are. He is the one who has set aside certain things and shown us that there have been changes, and that's the reason why we do things differently. After all, God did set aside some things from the Old Covenant. Why didn't you, when you came to church this morning, bring with you a lamb or a goat or an ox to slaughter on the altar? Well, it's because the Lord has shown us that these things have been fulfilled in Christ. We no longer have to bring sacrifices because Jesus has fulfilled what all of those sacrifices pointed to, the shed blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Well, why is it today that you eat pork or shellfish? Some of you like lobster, some of you like crab. Don't you know the Old Testament law forbids you to eat such things? Well, the difference is that when the Lord Jesus Christ told us that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth, because that comes out of your heart. The writer of the Gospel, Mark, said, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." When the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, those dietary laws went out because they were fulfilled in Him. Therefore, you don't have the clean, unclean distinction. And that's why you can enjoy your lobster now without sinning against the Lord. Now, again, how do we know these changes have taken place? It's because God has told us that these changes have taken place. He tells us when to start something. He tells us when to stop something. And He's the only one who has the authority to do this, to stop whatever it is that He has told us to start. Now, what about tithing? Did God tell us in the Old Covenant that He wanted us to tithe? Well, we've seen it by way of example, and we've seen it by way of command. But did God ever tell us that He wants us to stop tithing? Well, no, I don't see anything specifically in Scripture that tells us that He wants us to stop. And this is the point I want you to see. Just because God does not command us again to do it in the New Covenant does not mean that it is not His will that we continue to do it. Whatever God tells us to do at any given point in time must be continued until God tells us that He wants us to stop it, or unless He shows us in some other way that He wants us to stop doing this or that He no longer desires that we do it. But I would submit to you that not only did God not tell us that we should stop, Jesus gives us indications in the New Covenant that this is still His will. Now, how do we know that? Well, we have a couple of different examples. First, we have the example of the self-righteous Pharisee who goes into the temple of God and he begins to boast before God, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I give tithes of all You give to me. And I fast twice a week. And I'm not like this wretched man over here who is a tax gatherer," and so forth. Now, I think that this can be instructive because when Christ was giving that example, and He said that the self-righteous Pharisee did not go down to his house justified, but that the poor tax gatherer who was not even willing to look up into heaven, but was so humbled over his sins, beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that this man went down justified. Jesus was saying that it was not because of what the Pharisee was doing, but it was because of his attitude. He needed to realize that he can't boast before God. What he did amounted to nothing in the sight of God. He was trying to be justified by his works, whereas the other man was asking for God's mercy. But the Lord Jesus never reproved the Pharisee for giving the tithes, did He? But we also have this other example where Jesus is reproving the Pharisees for their sins in Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, Jesus here told them that, yes, you are being so exacting in your obedience. I mean, you're so exacting that you are even taking the smallest herbs of the garden. And you're giving a tenth of that to the Lord. But Pharisee, look, you're overlooking the more important issues, the matters of justice, the matters of mercy and faithfulness. Now, Jesus says, these are the things you should have done. But what else did He tell them? Without neglecting the others. Now, Jesus didn't say, okay, forget about those little things. God's not concerned about those things. God's not concerned about your tithe. All He's concerned about are these weightier things. No, what He was saying is, you guys are majoring in the minors. You're spending so much time being so exacting here, but you're overlooking these huge things that you need to be doing. Jesus says, you need to do these things, but you need not to neglect these other things as well. You see, Jesus was actually affirming that what they were doing was right. Jesus shows us that it is the Father's will that they tithe and that we tithe. But again, I would remind you what Jesus already told us and what we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Now, Jesus was saying there that every part of the law was still in force. Now, certainly, certain parts of the law have been fulfilled by Christ. Now, in a certain sense, God's law in its entirety is still in force, as I've said before. If you sin, that requires a death. A death needs to be brought. That's what the Old Testament said. If you sin, you need to bring an animal sacrifice. So the animal dies in your place. Well, you know what? That law is still in force today. If you sin, there still needs to be a death brought. But you don't bring the death of animals. You don't bring animals to sacrifice anymore. Why not? Because you bring a better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And you offer or you plead that sacrifice to the Lord. We don't offer Christ again. We just simply plead the sacrifice that Christ has given. But you see, the law is still in force, but fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things which Christ has fulfilled, He has changed. That's why we don't have the clean and unclean. That's why we don't bring the sacrifices and so forth. But there are other things which, even though Christ has fulfilled the righteousness of the law, which grants to you eternal life if you trust in Jesus, it doesn't take away your obligation to still do it. Jesus has fulfilled the commandment, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." He has fulfilled all of these things, but nobody would argue that because He has fulfilled them that we no longer need to do those things. No, we still need to do them. So unless they've been specifically set aside by the Lord, I believe that we still, of course, need to do these things. And this is why I believe that the command to give to the Lord a tenth continues today. I believe it's a way that the Lord shows us of recognizing that everything that we are, everything that we ever will be, everything that belongs to us, ourselves included, our time, our talents, and our resources, it all belongs to God. And He has the right to require from us whatever He wants. And when we give this tenth to Him, then we show that we are His. We show that we recognize that everything belongs to Him. We don't even belong to ourselves. He is the owner of all these things. And He has the right to require a tenth from us. Now, God could have said, "Give it all," right? But He graciously allows us to retain 9/10 to take care of our needs. God gives it to us, and He simply asks for this token in return as a sign or a symbol of our giving ourselves to Him. And so that's what we need to do. Now, there's a couple other things that I would mention in connection with this as we wrap this up and wind this down. The first is that if this is sound reasoning, if this is true that God requires from us a tenth, then obviously to not give to the Lord a tenth would be sin. Granted, it would be stealing from God. Again, here's the backside. There's also a positive side, but I'm giving you the backside first. The Lord says in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 9, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed thee?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now, this is the Lord's indictment against His people. And the problem was that they were not giving to the Lord what it is that the Lord said they ought to be giving. They were not giving the tenth of their income, and so they were actually stealing from God. They were taking what was actually His, that tenth. We'll see in a moment why it is the Lord wanted them to give it too. But notice that the Lord also says that they were stealing from Him because they were withholding their offerings as well. And I believe that we need to see this as those things which are given beyond the tithe to the Lord. If we don't give those things, then we are robbing Him as well. Now, what are offerings? I told you I was going to talk about tithes and offerings. Now, there are certain times in the church's life. Well, back in those days, of course, offerings could have been giving of particular materials to help build the temple, could have been offerings that were given to the priests and Levites that they were to eat, or things of that nature. But today it's a little bit different. In today's church, offerings would be seen more like those offerings that we give to the Lord, those things that we give to the Lord to meet specific needs within the church so that God's work may continue. Now, how do we know when we should give an offering? Well, if there are certain things that come up providentially by the Lord, certain needs that need to be met, and God shows us that we need to give to it and to meet that need by giving beyond our tithes, such as sending out missionaries or some other need of the gospel ministry, and we don't have the finances to do that, then I believe that that is what would be called for an offering. For instance, even the maintaining of a building, the things of that nature, something beyond the regular needs. And those things crop up periodically within the church. They did in those days. They do in this day. Now, I think what the Lord is saying here is that if a need arises in the church, a need that is not met by the regular giving of tithes and so forth, and God has put it within our ability to give to that, that those are the times when we need to make those offerings to the Lord. If God presents before us a need, and we see that need, and we know that God has given us the ability to meet that need without sacrificing our households and our families and their well-being, then I believe the Lord has shown us providentially that He wants us to give to that need. And if we don't, then I think it falls again into this category where if the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, and you don't do it, then it's a matter of robbing God. Now the thing is that this shows us is that we need to deal faithfully with what the Lord has given to us. We are stewards over God's possessions. Do you think that you own anything that isn't God's already? You see, everything you own, everything I own, belongs to Him. And God wants us to realize that, and He wants us to see that we are stewards who need to give some of that stewardship, as it were, or be faithful in the stewardship to give when God shows us that we need to give. Now, what are the consequences if we don't? Well, if we're God's children, He may discipline us. He may remove part of our stewardship, which means we'll have less of those material possessions. But on the other hand, what if we do give? Well, of course, God will bless us for that. And we want to look at that in just a minute. But there was one other thing I wanted to mention, and that is this, that sometimes we're a little bit concerned when we give our tithes. Sometimes maybe people that are the elders of the church, the deacons and so forth, you may not think that they're using those funds properly. But there are ways, of course, to deal with that if that truly is the case. But this is the point I wanted to bring up. That when we give our money, you're not giving to a church. When you tithe, you're not tithing to a church. You're not tithing to a group of people. You're not tithing to the elders. You are giving to God. You are giving to God because that's what God requires of you. And He requires that you give it in this kind of a context. That's why you're giving it. So that once that money is given, you need to realize that you're not responsible for what happens to it. And the people who manage it are responsible for what happens to it. And God is going to call them to account for that, okay? But you're not responsible. But the second thing is that once you give it to the Lord, you don't have control over it. You see, when you give it to God, you're giving up control of it and you're giving it into the church's hands. Now, as I've said, they're responsible for what they do with it and they're going to have to answer to God for it. But you need to recognize that once you've given it to the Lord, you just have to allow the elders and the deacons to use it in the way they believe is proper. And of course, they have to use it according to God's guidelines. And we'll see what those guidelines are in just a second. But I think about, and the reason I bring this up is just because we have within our denomination like a particular way of calling men into the ministry. And in that particular call, we say, we as a congregation promise to give you X amount of money if you will come and be our pastor. And I think about, can we really say that? Can we really say that we promise to give you? We're giving the money to God. And God is the one who promises to take care of the needs of the minister or whoever else you see is called to the church. I don't know that we can really say that. We need to recognize that we're not giving our money to do that. We're giving our money to the Lord. The Lord is the one who takes the money and uses it for what He wants to use it for. And one of the ways, of course, that He uses that, the Scriptures plainly tell us, is to support those who are laboring full-time in the gospel. And so Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services," he's talking about the Old Covenant now, "eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar?" Now here, he is referring to the Old Testament practice. The priests would get to eat the sacrifices. The tithe would be given to the Levites so that there would be food in God's house. And that's what God would do with the tithes that were given, with the gifts that were given. He would use them to support the priests and the Levites who were in the temple. And that's what God wanted to be done with that. Well, Paul says, in the same way that that happened, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. They are to be supported in the same way in their ministry as the priests and the Levites were supported in theirs. And so when you give your money to the Lord, then those who take that, take it and use it for the purposes that God has said they should be used for, which is, first of all, of course, to support your minister, to support your missionaries, and to support others within the church who labor full-time in the work of the gospel. And then, of course, generally as other needs arise within the congregation and within the church, of course, such as I've said, the purchasing or maintaining of a building or perhaps additional money to send out other missionaries or a needy family that needs help, then offerings can be taken in order to do these kinds of things. So anyway, I hope that gives you an understanding now of tithing. But there's one word of encouragement that I wanted to leave you with. It's always good to look perhaps at that most positive element last, because the last thing said is often the only thing remembered. And I want you to see this in closing, that if we are obedient to give to the Lord in this way, if we give our tithes, if we give our offerings to Him, God makes a promise to us, a promise that we will never go without or ever be lacking the ability to give. He promises that He will bless us. Now remember this morning as we were looking at evangelism, there's the upside and the downside. If you're faithful to the Lord in evangelizing, the Lord will bless you. If you're not faithful to the Lord, then you may be the means of another's destruction, right? Well, the same case here. If you're not faithful, God may remove some of your stewardship. But if you are faithful, God promises that He will bless you. God says again through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3, 10 and 11, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Now, as you look at these two sides, I mean, which one do you want to stand on, right? God says, on the one hand, if you don't give, you're robbing me. Will a man rob God? No. Well, you shouldn't. But on the other hand, if you give, God says, test me in this. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great upon you that you cannot possibly receive it all. God is able to do abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And I believe what the Lord is saying here, that it's impossible for us to outgive God. I've heard this so many times in another askew context. I want to make sure we get this clear. We give out of obedience. We give out of faithfulness to the Lord. God says, this is what I want you to do. And when you do it out of a heart of love for Him and out of a heart of obedience, God blesses. Now, I'm not saying that God will bless you if you give only because you're holding your wallet open like this, waiting for heaven to open up and fill up your wallet. That's what a lot of these guys that I've heard in a church that I used to be in years ago when I was a teenager, that's all they ever talk about. Give and God will bless you. And if you don't give, Satan's going to steal all your money. That's what he said. It's a terrible thing. But we need to realize, though, when we give out of love for God, a desire for His glory, a desire to be obedient to Him, God will bless, and that is real. God will bless so much that He says you will not be in lack. Not only will you not feel the loss because God will bless you for it, but even those things that you might normally have lost in your businesses or whatever because you hadn't been giving, God is going to, as it were, close off those losses so you don't lose it and you have even more. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And so if we do this in the right way, God will bless us and He will prosper us. And that's a wonderful blessing. Well, brethren, let us examine our lives this morning to see how we are doing in this area, whether or not we have been faithful. Let us also examine our hearts to see what our motive has been behind our giving to make sure that we are doing what we do in this area as well as all areas to the glory of God. And then as we do this, let us also prepare to come to the Lord's table. Because if we find that within our hearts that we have not been faithful or that we have not been doing it for the right reasons, our God tells us that this table reminds us that if we confess those sins, Christ will cleanse us of all those sins. He will cleanse us by the blood of Christ. There is forgiveness. But it also reminds us, too, that God has made every provision for us to give us the strength to do what it is He calls us to do. There is also grace at the table to nourish us and strengthen us and to give us the ability to die to ourselves and to follow after Him. So let us now pray and ask the Lord to prepare us to come to His table. Let us pray.